Good morning. Good to see you today. Bring you greetings from Chicago, from Patrick Odom in the Northwest Church of Christ. Bring you greetings from Indiana, the Schultz Lewis Children's Home there. We had a great time. We were thankful to be there, and they were very thankful for us coming. We had a great trip, and we appreciate your support and being able to go and do those things. And I promise you, lives were changed. Lives were changed. Some people came back a different person than when they left Magnolia. It was also good to notice that it rained here before we got back. Usually our cars are just covered in pollen. And evidently it rained before we made it back, so we didn't have to fight the pollen this time. I remember the first time I attended church up in Chicago on Wednesday night. I went to church there. I was there on another trip. And I really feel like now that I found a hidden treasure there. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. Hidden treasures. Have you ever found a hidden treasure in your life? I wonder if you read the bulletin article this morning, I wonder if Mr. Huddleston knew what he had the first time he picked up that diamond up there near Murfreesboro. I wonder how many of those rocks he had seen, and maybe he just kind of threw it over to the side because it was hidden in the dirt. He just found it and threw it back because he didn't know what it was. This morning we're going to begin a series of lessons on hidden gems. We're going to be mining the scriptures over the next few weeks, and hopefully finding some new treasure for you that you can take home and apply to your life. The proverb writer here talks about wisdom, and that's what we're going to seek after. We're going to seek after wisdom. We're going to try and apply God's wisdom to our own lives. Hopefully we'll come away and come upon some things that we can just apply to our lives, some verses that maybe at first seem insignificant when we read them. The verses we'll be looking at over the next few weeks are probably not the ones that you're going to find on the wall hangers. You're not going to go to Lifeway and find a bookmark with it on there. They're not going to talk about it on K-Love, or it's not going to be posted on Facebook probably either. But if you remember what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 16, he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in all righteousness." He said all scripture. All scripture. Not just the important verses are inspired by God. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is a treasure from God. Sometimes the lessons from that scripture may not always be so obvious. They may be hidden in some way. With this in mind, I want to start this morning and seeing if we can unearth a little gem. In Genesis is where we'll be. Before I start there, I want to ask you a couple of questions. How good are you at reading people? How good are you at, when you meet someone, you just look at them and you know what emotions they're feeling? You know their feelings. You can look at their body language and you can just tell what's going on in their lives. We get a big dose of this in politics, especially around election season. We see those debates that go on, the presidential debates, and then after it's over, the talking heads come on the TV and they start analyzing. They always have somebody that reads body language. You know, when Obama leaned back, he was kind of defensive. That's what that means. Or when he lowered his head, I can tell he was lying. Do you have the gift of reading emotions from someone? Turn over to Genesis 40 with me this morning. And we're going to meet someone in Genesis 40 that was, well, he was kind of able to do this in some ways. We meet up with a man named Joseph in prison. And he's there because of some false accusations from Potiphar's wife. And while in prison, he meets two men that are also there. in prison, put there by Pharaoh. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Verse 5 says, one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in that prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces so downcast today? And they said to him, we have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not all interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. If you're familiar with the story, we know that God allows Joseph to interpret the dreams, and eventually he's released from prison because Pharaoh is told at some point that he can interpret dreams. But the section I want to center on this morning is starting there in verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody to his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we have had dreams. There is no one to interpret them. Notice how Joseph is able to kind of read these individuals. He looks at him and he understands that something's wrong. Verse 6 says they look troubled, or some say downcast. Some versions say they look sad. I want to look at these couple of verses this morning and see if we can take some lessons from them. Maybe that we can apply to our own lives as we interact with people here on earth. If you look, verse 6 there says, Joseph saw these men. He saw their circumstances. It's what I was talking about in reading people. Joseph is able to see these people and see that they are upset in some way. And that doesn't really sound all that remarkable. But consider for a moment the circumstances in Joseph's own life. If you know the whole story, you know that he has been falsely accused. He's in prison right there alongside him. Doesn't know if he's ever going to be released. He had his own problems. He had his own difficulties going on in his own life. Seems like a bad deal to us. But I think we sometimes forget something that Joseph remembered. If you look in chapter 39, in verse 21, says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then again in verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. God was with Joseph and he remembered that. Joseph, knowing that was true, he didn't become preoccupied with his own problems, his own difficulties. It allowed him to see the fact that, hey, these other men, they're hurting. They're upset. He wasn't focused on himself. He overlooked what his own misfortune, his own pain that was going on, and he saw the pain of someone else. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes these words about comfort from God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Listen closely. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort of which we ourselves are comforted by God. He used the word comfort a whole bunch of times there. Did you catch the reason why God comforts us? God comforts us not just because he cares for us, Not just because he wants to make us more comfortable. Those things may be true, but Paul points out here, God comforts us so that we can comfort someone else. We can comfort others. Paul doesn't say we just sit there and relish in our comfort that God provides us. Like all the other blessings and all the other gifts in our life, those things are meant to be shared with someone else. We should be showing others the comfort and concern that God has shown to us. That's what Joseph was doing. Even in his own affliction, he felt that comfort from God. He knew that God was with him, and he shared God's comfort with those people. When we see people that are in need, what do we do? Do we show concern for those people, or are we calloused? When we're in different and difficult circumstances ourselves, do our own problems blind us to meeting the needs of other people? Joseph wasn't looking at his own problems. He was interested in meeting the needs of someone else. Turn over to Acts 16 with me for just a moment. I want to look at another person that acted kind of the same way. If you remember the story of the Philippian jailer, you remember that Paul reacted in much this same way. He showed great concern for someone that was keeping him in jail, even. Starting in Acts 16 in verse 25, says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Paul had concern for another person. That person that was there in charge of, in charge of the prison, trying to keep him there. And Paul steps in, sees this person's anguish, this desperation, and he helps him. Hey, we're all here. You don't have to kill yourself. He tries to help the man. Back in Genesis 40, Joseph, after seeing these two men and their troubled, their concerned faces, he went a second step there. He says he saw that they were in trouble, or they were troubled, and then he asked them, "Why are your faces downcast or sad today?" What was that second step that he did? He asked them about it, didn't he? He asked them about it. Joseph shows concern for people who are not concerned about him. And then that concern even goes a little bit further. He says, "Hey, what's going on? What's causing you to be sad?" How does that compare to our reaction today in society? When we see people upset for some reason, do we take that next step and say, "Hey, what's going on? What's troubling you?" Many times we don't, do we? I wonder how many people we passed on our day of sightseeing that had sad faces there in Chicago, but we didn't stop and ask because our minds were somewhere else. Sometimes we're afraid to ask, aren't we? We're afraid of confrontation, maybe. We're afraid that that person's going to say, "You need to mind your own business." Maybe we're afraid that they'll actually tell us what's wrong. And then, what do? We have to react in some way. Too often, I think it's easier for us to go and ask someone else, "Do you know what's wrong with Luke? Sorry, Luke. Use you as an example. Do you know why he's so upset? That's probably something I need to work on as well, going straight to the person instead of trying to go around. Do you know why so-and-so is upset? We want to find out more information, and that's okay. But at what point does that become sin? At what point does that become gossip? Instead of going right to the person and asking them. Sometimes we don't ask because of selfishness, I think. We just don't want to get involved. Sociology has a term for it. It's called the bystander effect or bystander apathy. It's those cases where an individual doesn't offer to help when something bad has happened. They don't want to get involved. So they gave it a fancy name. The bystander apathy. James calls it sin. In James 4, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He doesn't have a fancy name for it. He calls it sin. The next thing that Joseph does after seeing those people and asking them about what's going on in their lives, he listens to them. He listens to them talk about their troubles. Starting in verse 7, they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph, at least the way they divided the scriptures here, he spent verses 8 through 11 just listening to that cupbearer talk. And then in verse 12, Joseph speaks up. He doesn't interrupt the person. He doesn't jump in as if, "I know what you're going to say. I understand completely." He wanted to listen. And he did it carefully. He did it with concern. I want you to think about listening. Communication. We talked about it in the Family Life Center as part of our study last quarter. How do we listen? Do we listen carefully when other people talk? Or are we careless in the way we listen? Do we want people to listen to us instead of us listening to them? When a person is speaking, are we really listening to what they're saying, or are we already coming up with what our response is going to be? Good communication skills require that we listen to someone and then respond to them, not just assume that we know what's going to be said and have our response ready. It should be a dialogue between two people, not just a monologue that we've already scripted in our heads. Joseph did that here. He saw these people and he asked them what was going on. He listened to them and then he did something else. Starting in verse 12, he helped these two men. Then Joseph said to them, "This is my interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit." Then Joseph gets to listen to the chief baker. In verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of it." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. If you go on reading the rest of the chapter, those things happened. Joseph knew exactly what was going to happen, interpreted those dreams. I think we need to understand, first of all, the willingness we must have to help other people and the actions that we have to take in order to help them. Joseph, he's willing to help these men. And he puts that willingness into action. He tells them the interpretation. He wasn't there just to sympathize with them in some way. He tried to help. And with the power of God, he did so. And it's interesting to me because as Joseph talks to these two men, do you notice that he doesn't sugarcoat his response. He tells them the truth. He shows true love to them and tells them the truth. And it's not a very happy truth for that baker who's going to be hanged. But it was the truth nonetheless. I wonder how often we resist telling someone the truth because we know it's going to hurt in some way. Now, I'm not talking about being hurtful to someone, but speaking the truth in love. How often do we overlook a sin we know is going on in someone else's life, a brother or sister, and we overlook it because we know it's going to be a hard conversation to have. We don't want to go there. We have a responsibility to one another. Eve had a responsibility to Adam. Aaron had a great responsibility to God, to Moses, to those Israelites, to help protect them as best that he could from sin. But hey, go bring your gold. Put it in the fire and look, a calf jumped out. He had a responsibility to help guard those people from sin. And we have that as well. I want to read Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. Paul demonstrates this very thing in his own life. Paul deals with Cephas, with Peter, in a very direct way and helps him see the wrong that he is doing. Galatians 2 verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically right along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Paul took some action here. He saw what Peter was doing. There was sin in Peter's life. Peter would have fellowship with the Gentiles, eat with them. And then when some Jews came along, he separated himself from those Gentiles. Let me go over here and be with the Jews for a little bit. And he was influencing others. It says even Barnabas was being led astray because of this hypocritical action. So Paul confronts Peter with that sin. It says Peter stood condemned. Peter, who some people hold up as the first pope, condemned? I think it's wonderful that we have a record of that happening. It's wonderful that we have examples from the Bible where people are helping others in that way, loving them, providing them with those things that they need to stay faithful to God. We know how the story ends for Joseph. The dreams he interpreted, if you know the story, we know they came true. And because of this, he ends up later on being released from prison, not right away. Eventually, he rises to power there in Egypt. And he is put in a position in Egypt when a famine comes along. He's able to help his family. His whole family is able to move to Egypt. And they're saved from the famine. His place in the overall story, God's story, his place is a very important one. What would have happened differently if he had failed? What if he had sat there in his own self-pity in prison and not even noticed the other people there being sad? What if he didn't ask them, hey, what's going on? What if he had chosen not to help them for whatever reason? How would the story be different? He has a very important place in God's story. We have a very important place in this story as well. I spent many, many years in self-pity. And I wonder how many opportunities I missed along the way because I just wasn't looking at someone else. Or maybe I saw the pain, but I can't be bothered. Maybe unwillingness to listen. I wonder how many times I've just been unwilling to help someone. I am thankful that Jesus was not like that. I'm thankful that Jesus already knew about the problem of sin in my life and in your life. That sin that separates us from God. And Jesus already knew. He came and he died for my sins. He provided me with something that I needed, whether I wanted it or not. In Romans 5, Paul tells the church there, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then he goes on to say, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still rejecting Christ, he died for us." He died for us. Thank God in heaven above that we have a Savior who's willing to see our needs, willing to see us and the potential that we have, even while he hung there in pain and agony. He was able to look past that and see us. This morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to that love that Christ showed us. He showed us on the cross. We want to invite you this morning to have your sins washed away if you need that. If you'd like to have the prayers of this congregation for whatever reason, not that you've sinned and need to be restored. If you just need to be lifted up in prayer this morning, we would love to do that for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.